All right, let me pray and then we'll get started. God, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for how you work in our lives as individuals personally. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can see your hand is gracious and merciful. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we realize that even our ability to gather together as a church and to worship you, our God, is because of your work in and through our lives. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you continue to pour into our lives your goodness, change us, and mold us and shape us to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the study today and pray that you would bless the time together and that it would be helpful and profitable. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we are on the second page in my notes. Maybe I don't know what it is in yours, but number two, Roman numeral number two, some forms of fear are inappropriate and abnormal. Should be the heading where we left off. Everybody find that? So, okay. All right, so that's where we are. Some forms of fear are inappropriate and abnormal, and we looked at, we just finished looking at some forms of fear are appropriate and normal, and so we spent some time looking at those, and let's look at the second part here. Let's look at some fears that are not appropriate or not normal. Letter A, ultimately every type of sinful fear is rooted in a lack of trust. Trust is your blank. A lack of trust in God. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so, as we think through some of these, those verses can be helpful to us in thinking, changing our mind, changing our thinking from wrong thinking to right thinking. Letter B, if God is not the author of sinful fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, then who is? Satan. No, Mansky, it's not me. Satan. Why is that? Because he uses our fear to take away the believer's sense of peace and the believer's sense of security. Fear produces immobility and even depression. A third note here under inappropriate and abnormal is that it is wrong to fear man rather than God. Wrong to fear man rather than God. Matt, if you need a lesson, there's some right here by Sam as well.
No such thing as sneaking in with that door.
Or when the guy up front will just call you out.
Well.
Can I ask someone to look up, can we look up a couple of these verses together? Proverbs 29:25. Can someone look that one up? I should have asked ahead of time. Sarah, thank you. How about Luke 22:54-62? It's a little longer passage, but some Josh. And John 12:42-43. Dorothy? All right. Proverbs, when you have it, Proverbs 29:25, please.
The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe.
Okay. How about Luke 22:54-62, Josh?
Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter said among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly.
All right, thank you. Long passage, but how about John 12, 42 and 43?
Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God.
Okay. So again, all three of these passages talking about fearing man rather than God and the results of that. But what are some ways that we can think in our lives today that are similar to the examples that we read in the scripture? What are some ways that, and you don't have to be super personal with this, you don't have to tell that it's personal, but what are some ways that we see the fear of man today rather than the fear of God in our churches? We could give 100 examples in the world, but what about in our churches?
We don't say what we think sometimes.
Okay. We don't say what we think.
Or what we know, what God thinks.
What we know, what? Sorry.
God thinks.
Okay. All right. All right. All right.
We want to be nice.
Fear of confrontation.
Okay. A fear of confrontation. Yeah.
Try to weave worldly ideas into theology to try to bridge a gap that shouldn't be bridged.
Okay.
You know, science or biology or social sciences.
Okay. All right. Sam said trying to weave worldly ideas into godly ideas or putting things together that don't belong together to try to soften or bridge a gap, he said, that shouldn't be bridged. Any other thoughts?
We want to be liked.
We want to be liked.
So we maybe don't do or maybe possibly do some things we normally wouldn't.
Okay. Yeah. So we don't do or do things that we normally wouldn't.
Compromise.
What's that?
Compromise.
Compromise. Yeah. 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 If we could sit here all morning and list ways that we see fear of man rather than fear of God at times. And I think I just wanted to spend a little bit of time on that. I want to point that out because, you know, it is something that we constantly battle with. And so something that we face. how many of you have read the book? And I'll probably get the title backwards, but it's when people are big and God is small. Have you read that book? I'd recommend that book to you. That's a good book if you want to jot that title down. It's one that's worth your reading. But yeah, so because of the fear of man, some refuse to stand for Christ and biblical principles. Because of the fear of man, some violate their own better judgment. You guys mentioned these. And because of the fear of man, some become inactive or unfruitful. They compromise. And okay, that can happen in several ways that you mentioned as well. All right, letter D. It is wrong to fear temporal is your blank. It is wrong to fear temporal things more than eternal things. Kind of that same idea, same concept. People become so concerned about the things of this life, like our jobs, our houses, our cars, our friends, our reputations, other things that, excuse me, that they don't consider the value of eternal things. And without an eternal viewpoint, things of this life become more significant than they should. The world can be a scary place when one does not have the comforts of God and His Word. Okay, so we think through that. And then the last one under number two here, letter E. It is wrong to fear the things you cannot change. The result of this will be it will keep you from the things you can change. What are some examples of some things that we cannot change? I have a couple there for you. But what are some things in life we can't change?
The weather.
Okay.
The economy. Your past.
There is coffee in the back if anybody wants to grab a cup of coffee.
Somebody at our table said your spouse.
In a whisper.
I'm not going to ask who in that table. All right, any others? That's true, though. You can't change your spouse. You can't change someone else. Right? You can only have your own heart changed. Any others? Can't change the future. Yeah, you don't know what the future is. Yeah, several of those things there. All right, so the nature of fear. The nature of fear. Ultimately, fear is a byproduct of sin. The first experience of fear happened when Adam deliberately sinned and was alienated from God. We see that in Genesis 3:8. But as we think about that, original sin opened the door for all humans to experience fear. It did not exist before that. Letter B. Human fear often reveals a selfish preoccupation with one's own welfare. Human fear tends to focus on the potential for personal hurt and loss. This kind of fear asks, what will I lose? What will happen to me? So we look inward in those things. Letter C, fear tends to immobilize people and hinder them from actively pursuing solutions. Immobilize. Fearful people are often ineffective and unable to achieve their goals. Fear can cause one to withdraw from responsibilities and relationships. We know that to be true, don't we? In lots of different ways in our relationships. Letter D, a strong fear of God alleviates other forms of fear. And the last one here, godly love, godly love casts out fear. Does God desire us to have inappropriate or wrong or sinful fear? That's the easiest question I can give you this morning. Does God desire us to have inappropriate, wrong, or sinful fear?
No.
No. Thank you. I saw a hand somewhere. Joe.
Just a comment about Joe. He's considered a righteous man, someone who turns away from evil and loves God. But he says in, I think, chapter 3, the thing that I feared has come upon me. So he feared losing his children and his wealth and his health. And in the end, he never feared those things again. In other words, after going through this experience, those things never ruled in his life.
Yep. Yeah, you learn to trust. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. As we think about that, as God's children, as followers of God, those who have accepted Christ, Why don't we have to, why should we not be sinfully fearful?
Gives place to the devil.
Gives place to the devil. Why don't we have to be sinfully fearful? Because what?
Oh, yeah. I was just reiterating the question. Why do we have to be sinfully fearful?
Why don't we?
Okay.
You said, I thought I heard do.
Oh, I'm sorry. If I said that, that was wrong.
I was trying to, I go, is there a trick question going on here? Why don't we? Because we have a God in heaven that controls all things. And everything in our life is for either our good or his glory or to change us or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, the verse that comes to my mind, if you are who are earthly, desire to give good gifts, how much more? You know, God desires, he wants to pour his love into us, provide good things for us as his children. We don't have to fear him, we should run to him. And that's true when things are going well in our lives, and it's true when things are not going well. It's true when I have obeyed God by his grace that I have pleased my Heavenly Father, and it's true when I've sinned against my Heavenly Father, that I would understand the love of God and the goodness of God, that it would cause me in every state that I find myself to run to God and glorify him, either through just blessing or repentance or whatever that looks like in the state that I find myself. And so we don't need to fear our Heavenly Father. We fear our Heavenly Father. We sinfully fear when we choose sin, when we don't run to him. When I choose sin rather than choosing to obey God, choosing to run to God, choosing to trust God and his word. All right, so let's look at a couple things then. So those are some things we can deal with fear. Let's look at here how to overcome fear. First one will blow your minds. Get right with God. Get right with God. Biblical solutions to soul problems always start with checking out the counselee's relationship with God. No matter what you're dealing with in someone's life, no matter what you're talking about, no matter what that conversation looks like, or what it's about, I should say, that conversation should start in the way that you are establishing what does the relationship with God look like. You have to build the base. You have to look at what are you doing? What does your relationship with God look like? How are you maintaining? How are you helping your relationship to God thrive? What things are going on in your life to do that? Inappropriate fear must be replaced with the fear of the Lord. Salvation has to be established first. Is the person that you're counseling truly saved? Do they know God? The person that you're trying to help? If not, that's where you have to start. There's no other place to go. You're not going to be able to deal with their individual fears and the other things that are going on in their life if they don't have a relationship with Christ. Because all of our counsel is based on God's word. We can give them principles, but there's no real heart change in that without God. Biblical solutions to human fears work only for saved people. I just mentioned that. Lost people have good reasons to fear and should not be comforted by the promises that do not extend to them. Be careful about that. Don't comfort someone who doesn't know God with the promises that God gives to his children. Don't extend those things to them. Those promises are not for them until they come to Christ. In fact, fear may be an appropriate motivation for someone to get saved. Number two, if a person claims to be saved, he must... Here's some things he must do. Letter A, he must confess that his inappropriate fear is a failure to trust and fear God. Letter B, confess the immobility caused by his fear is sinful. C, trust the Lord to deliver him from all his fears. And the last one here, trust that God is in control of all events and circumstances. Psalm 3, verses 3 and 6. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. You know, if you are working with someone and that person claims to be saved, this is a good process, a good list, if you will, to work through with somebody. And really just helping them to think through their own fear this way. Letter B here, develop a proper fear of God. The fear of God is a sense of respect. It's a sense of reverence and awe directed toward God. It is the attitude that elicits from our hearts adoration and love, reverence and honor. It focuses not upon the wrath of God, but upon what? The majesty and the holiness and the transcendent glory of God. That is from Jerry Bridges in The Fruitful Life, that last part of that quote. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." I mentioned a book to you last week by Jerry Bridges. It's not The Fruitful Life, but it was Fearing God, I think it was. The book's on my desk if you want to see it. But it's a really helpful book in reading through that. It's read through that one a couple weeks ago. Number two, the genuine fear of God will remove other fears. Number three, the genuine fear of God will reveal itself in obedience to the Bible. If God is who He says He is, and I am who God says I am, and that I've trusted God, and that I am His child, what do I have to fear? Do I need to fear men? Do I need to fear what tomorrow's going to bring? Do I need to fear whether I'm going to see the end of this day or not see the end of this day? Do I need to fear whether something's going to happen to my life or others? I don't. I don't have to fear those things. If my wife is sick and in the hospital with something that she could die from, I am going to have great concern about that. And those concerns are not just going to be, I'll be honest, about her life, but it's going to be about all the other lives that that touches as well. How all the circumstances in our lives are going to change as a family because if something happens to my wife. I will have great concern about that. But even in the midst of that, walking through that, do I need to fear sinfully what's going to happen or not happen? I don't. And that's easy to say when you're not going through that kind of a situation. And it's really hard to say when you are going through that kind of a situation. But it's just as true in both. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry sinfully about all the things that are going to happen that are outside of my control. When I know, because of God's word, that He is good, that He is in control, and that He loves us, and that He holds us in His hand, and that nothing can take us out. No man, not death, nothing, no peril, nothing can remove us from the hand of God. We can trust God in all things. He can remove all these other fears that we're worried about in life. let me ask you this, and letter B. Is there anyone who would say, I've either worked with someone or even in my own life, Joe gave us the example of Job, how God worked in Job's life and how he feared. some things, and then in the end, he didn't fear those things. He just he turned to God and he trusted God. What are some ways that God does that, and we've experienced that or seen that in our own personal lives or the lives of others that God has given us the opportunity to minister to?
He's taken some what looks like impossible situations, like it's just impossible for anything good or whatever to come out of this. And then on the flip side, afterwards, you see God work, and he does. He works through it, and everyone's better for it. And so the older you get, the more you can look back and don't get really anxious when big catastrophe or crises happen, because you know God works through it, and you've seen it so many times.
Yeah, absolutely. John?
Can people speak up so we can all hear?
Oh, sure. Yeah, so Scott was just saying, seeing God work through crises and hard situations in a way that we can trust him and not fear. And that, those are not the words he used, but similar to it. So, Jeremy?
And not to get off your question here too much, but oftentimes I think people don't collate the feeling with the fear, or the fear with the feeling. And I think that quote comes back to mind of C.S. Lewis, where he says, "Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. Your only warrant, the word of God, the only thing worth believing." So I think it's that there's a fine line between crossing that line between sinfully fearing or feeling and godly fear and godly feeling. And so I just think that that's it. People operate on emotions in today's world. And if you are missing the point that your own battle is with your emotions, then you've missed the whole thing. Because it's so easy to react fearfully or to react angrily or to just not say anything when you should. So I think that's an important correlation between the fear, but the feeling is where people, the boots on the ground, people operate on emotions.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's really, really good. That's very true.
Our son was missing for 24 hours when he was 3. And it helped me to trust the Lord with my children. And it's helping me now when some of mine are astray. And I trust the Lord and pray for them.
Yep. Yep, absolutely. Good. Yeah, it is a matter of what do we trust? What do we know? Going back to even Jeremy's thoughts, which are really helpful, I appreciate that, is I don't know how many times, oftentimes in my counseling sessions, people will talk to me and they'll say something to me based on how they feel about something, right? And so as I hear them and I listen to them, one of my responses oftentimes to them is to ask them, so what do you know that will help you in directing your thinking in the midst of how you feel? Because it is true. It's not about how we feel. Like, our feelings are real. We have to deal with them. You can't tell someone not to feel that way. There's something that's causing them to feel that way, right? And maybe it's external circumstances, something someone going on in someone else's life. Maybe it's their own thinking, something in their life. Maybe it's both. But really, coming back to what is truth and what do we know to be true, and allowing that to direct how we feel and how we think about that. I wanted us to think about that just for a moment, because I think, those last two thoughts there, well, actually all three of those, the fear of God is a sense of respect, reverence, and awe directed toward God. And then the genuine fear of God will remove other fears. That's right thinking. If I understand who God is, then I will rightly understand who I am in light of the truth of who God is. And I will rightly respond to God then in reverence and respect and awe as the created responding to the Creator. Right? And so it will remove those fears, those things that I struggle with, that I fear. We all have things that race through our minds that we fear, thoughts that, because we're not in control. And then the other thought there was that genuine fear of God will reveal itself in obedience to the Bible. And that's really, even again, going back to Jeremy's comment, what he was talking about, and what I try to do with my questions is point people back to what is truth. Because if I rightly fear God, then even when I don't know how it's going to work, even when it doesn't make sense to me logically, I'm going to obey God because I know that God is sovereign. He's in control of all circumstances. I am not. God sees the big picture. I don't. I may think that I do, but how many times has it been proven to me that I don't? I don't see the big picture. I don't see everything that's going on. God does.
So do you think that is lacking in a lot of churches?
What's that?
The fear of God, the true fear of God.
Sure, yeah. I think it's lacking in a lot of churches because it's lacking in a lot of our lives as believers. We don't rightly understand what the fear of God is. That's why I threw out that book by Jerry Bridges, because I really appreciate it. Jerry Bridges walks through that concept very simply, and yet just walks through it very scripturally too, and helps us to rightly understand. He's a great author anyway, but just thinking through, going back, and you know, one of the things that I did is go back and I looked up fear, that word over and over in Scripture and how it comes out. And fear is not always about, you know, we read some references earlier about the fear of man. But there's a lot of those references are really us taking what we wrongly fear and understanding that we wrongly fear because we don't rightly fear God. And those, you can't disconnect those two. And so, yeah, I think that's the right answer to that question. Joe?
To be a good biblical picture of the fear of God, it says of Moses that he was on Mount Sinai and he was fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. In other words, it wasn't a buddy-buddy kind of relationship.
No. No, you're right. Yeah. Yeah, I'll give you this from that book. One of the things that talking about what you're talking about, Joe, that I found really helpful is it was a guy who was in the Army. I think it was the Army. It was in the Armed Forces. I believe it was Army. And he was talking about how he had been moved up through and got to the point where he was the driver of a high-ranking officer. And he would drive him around in the Jeep from place to place, and they would talk. They would have personal conversations when they drove around, and he said, but he always rightly respected him, and he said that respect wasn't just because of his position. He was explaining his respect for him. He said it wasn't just because of his position, but it was because I rightly understood who he was as a person. And I respected him not just because of his position, I respected him as a person. And he said that one day their Jeep was hit, and the high-ranking officer was fine, he came out of that okay. The other guy was, the driver was injured, and he ended up in the hospital, and he said that the officer came to the hospital several times and would visit him, and they would have great conversation. They just got to be good friends. But he said, and this is what Bridges was trying to draw. He said, he rightly understood that they would have personal conversations, that officer cared for him, that he showed love to him. And he did that both through conversation in the Jeep. He did that through coming and visiting him in the hospital. He didn't have to do those things, right? But he also understood that he would never just be his buddy. They weren't buddies. He was my officer. He was my commanding officer. And he demanded right respect and reverence toward that position. And so he used that analogy. I realize that breaks down at some point, but he used that analogy to say, like, God, in a sense, he is our friend. In the sense, he cares for us, he loves for us, he has compassion for us, he provides for us and all these things. But he also, rightly, we need to understand that he also is my God. And he will always be my God. And that doesn't, that means that I will need to always be thinking that way. It never is a point in time where he's just my friend. He's always my God. And so it was just working through some of that, and I probably didn't do that diligence, but I need to stop. We're out of time. And so we'll stop there. But it is a good point.